The scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
Happy Mother's Day once again to all the mothers in our midst. I find Mother's Day to be a delightful time for me in church. Every year without fail, whenever I say Happy Mother's Day to one of the moms, there's always at least one person who replies with a, thanks, you too. Happy Mother's Day to you too. Happy Mother's Day, Pastor Aaron Chan, who is clearly a man. But I get it. It happens, right? Whenever I go to a restaurant and the server says, enjoy your meal, I always instinctively respond, yes, thank you, you too. A number of years back, as Mother's Day approached, my oldest daughter, Grace, who is always an advocate for fairness, sensed this imbalance and inequality. And so she asked, why do we only have Mother's Day and Father's Day? Why isn't there a Children's Day? And my son, CJ, he's always like the hype man. So he's like, yeah, yeah, right? And so I gave my wife, Connie, a look and said, should we tell them? So I looked them straight in the eyes and I said, there's only a Mother's Day and a Father's Day because every day is Children's Day. See those breakfasts you make for Mommy on Mother's Day? Well, guess who makes breakfast on every other day? See those socks you get Daddy on Father's Day? Well, guess who gets socks, shoes, and clothing for you every other day? Every day is Children's Day. Now, before you send me an email informing me that there actually is a Children's Day on June 9th, yes, I know. But it would be a waste of a good opportunity for a teachable moment / rant. In any case, Mother's Day is one of those times... one of those few times that we set apart to celebrate the hard work of being a mom. Yet, I would be remiss if I failed to mention how hard Mother's Day can be for many people. For some, Mother's Day is a painful time. Maybe it's because their mothers have passed away, and Mother's Day is a keen reminder of that. Maybe for some, they've had a rough childhood, and Mother's Day reminds them of that. For others, Mother's Day is tough because they are part of the many women who would love to be mothers but don't get to stand up and get a flower. Maybe it's because they're unable to conceive. Maybe it's because they've had abortions. Maybe because they never married. I mention this not to shame anyone in our midst, but to acknowledge the messiness of life and to say we see you, we stand with you. The reality is that even for those who are mothers, oftentimes the task of motherhood can be overwhelming. And mothers can feel like they haven't done enough, and maybe even they have failed as a mom. And it's this idea of the imperfect mom that we'll explore today, and ultimately the hope that the gospel brings to every mother. And even though the focus is on mothers today, the message isn't really just for mothers. After all, every single one of us has a mom. My mom is fond of reminding me that I didn't burst out of a rock. And so it's relevant in helping us understand and also relate to our own mothers. But more than that, there's a relevance here because issues of expectations that are placed upon us, our own perfectionism, our worth, are not things that only mothers deal with, but it's a universal issue, a thing that every single one of us deals with in one way or another. Now, to do that, we'll look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And for the record, this is not one of those classic Mother's Day passages because it doesn't explicitly deal with motherhood, But there are some gems here that deal with expectations, shame, and ultimately, the hope of the gospel. Now, to give you a bit of the context of our passage, Paul writes to the church in Corinth in the midst of great pain, because there is a division that has arisen within the church itself. Different factions have popped up with Christians siding with different Christian leaders. Some were choosing Paul. Some were choosing Peter. Some were choosing Apollos. The problem wasn't so much that they were preferring Paul or Apollos over Peter or Apollos over Paul. The problem was that some were choosing Peter and Apollos over and against Paul. In other words, to many within the church in Corinth, Paul was no longer qualified to lead them. Paul was no longer qualified to speak into their lives as an apostle. There were certain expectations that they had for an apostle, and in their eyes, Paul just didn't measure up. Apollos, by all accounts, is an excellent orator. And when you compare Apollos and Paul side by side, the Corinthians felt like Paul just didn't make the cut. And now, when you consider the fact that Paul had founded this church in Corinth, you can begin to appreciate the kind of hurt this rejection must have felt like, to fall short of the expectation of others. In our day, the expectation on mothers are also sky high. The modern day mom doesn't just wear one hat, but many hats. When kids need help with school, mom's a teacher and a tutor. When the kids are sick, she's the nurse. And for many in our congregation, a good number of us are actual legit registered nurses. When they need advice or a listening ear, she's the wise counselor. She's often also the chef, the interior decorator, and sometimes even the maintenance crew. More than that, increasingly, moms feel like it's a responsibility that they need to shoulder all alone. There's a tech writer named Molly McHugh. She recently summarized why many mothers feel this increasing anxiety about parenting. In short, she writes, "The concept of it takes a village to raise a child has been slowly dying. More than that, people are accomplishing the intensely demanding task of child rearing on their own." She quotes a pediatrician who says, "Today people think that when they have their child, they know what they're doing, and it's normal to raise them on their own, and if they have a hard time with that, they are wusses. But the truth is, parents today have the hardest job because no one ever did this on their own, and it's very hard to do. There was this idea that it was macho to sleep less, and there's this matcha idea with moms. I get up with my baby every time she cries. And it's not like you're a great mom because you've been awake 20 out of 24 hours. And that's just one role as mother. Let's start adding on the other roles. She's also a wife doing life together with her husband. She's also a daughter driving her parents to the doctor. She's also a Christian who lives out her faith both within and outside the walls of the church. And living in New York City, many moms are employees with full-time jobs. Statistics say married couples in the U.S. spend on average 130 hours per week on paid and unpaid work combined. All of our hard work is not enough. Research shows working parents increasingly feel that they do not have enough time to get things done at their jobs. No wonder we're so tired. I'm tired just by reading that. I remember back in my seminary days, there used to be times when we would take study breaks from the library. We'd just go outside and toss the football around. I remember doing that one time. And in the middle of throwing the ball around, a middle-aged seminarian mom was walking by us. She looked at us with these longing eyes, and then she said, "I wish I had time to throw a ball." At the time, I thought it was the weirdest comment. I thought to myself, it's about priorities. Work-life balance. I make time to throw a ball around. And then I had kids. And now, every time I walk past the playground, I yell to the kids, "I wish I had time to throw a ball." I don't actually do that. When we recognize all these roles, all these hats that moms wear We applaud these efforts, these sacrifices that they make. And it's right that we do that because it is hard. But what is tough about that and what becomes crippling is how unconsciously we begin to treat juggling all of these roles not only as if it were possible, not only as if it were normal to do all these things, but to do them all well. And for some of us, we may even want to do them perfectly. And these are the results of the pursuit of perfection. The pursuit of perfection leads to exhaustion, depression, anxiety, and shame. Now, many of you are familiar with the difference between guilt and shame. By way of a quick review, guilt is when you do something wrong. Shame tells you that there is something wrong with you. Guilt is when you fail at something. Shame tells you that you're a failure. There's a relational, there's a public aspect when it comes to shame. Ultimately, shame is this loss of face, a sense of unworthiness, whether it's justified or not. For many mothers, there's often this low-grade sense of shame because of this gnawing feeling that they're not doing the best that they can. There's a shame researcher named Brené Brown who conducted a series of interviews asking people this simple question. And the question is this: do you think that in general, people are doing the best they can? Now think about that question for a second yourself. Do you think that in general, people are doing the best that they can? What she found after doing only about 15 interviews was a clear pattern had emerged in which people answered in one of two ways. You get either an emphatic, "Oh, heck no." Now, I cleaned up the language for you just to protect your delicate ears, right? You get an emphatic, "Oh, heck no," from people who are every bit as tough on themselves as they are on other people. Or then you get a second response, almost an apologetic, "Well, you know, I think I actually do believe that," from people who are compassionate and empathetic. What's interesting is that there is very little in between the two camps. Those who answer with an immediate and emphatic no see people who don't live up to their standards, and they view them as slackers. They can not only see who is not doing the best they can, they can also identify the kinds of things that they should be doing if they really were doing their best. On the other hand, those who apologetically believe that people are doing their best have an ability to see through empathetic lenses. Doing the best didn't mean that people were doing the best there was to do. However, when you start to take into account past hurts, our limited capacity, ailing parents, financial troubles, personal health issues, our own brokenness, what we would then recognize is that given those circumstances, given the resources that they had on hand, in general, people are doing the best they can. When one of the participants who fell in the no camp heard this rationale, it really wrecked her. She said, "A part of me finds it easier to believe that people aren't doing the best they can, because I can just get angry to think that my mom isn't doing her best. But when I think that she's doing the best she can with the resources that she has, it makes you really sad." Based on research, those in the no camp were those who wrestled with perfectionism, with a sense that they would be critical of themselves. While those in the yes camp, that people are doing the best they can, were those who lived with self-compassion and empathy. Brené Brown suggests that people are better off when they exercise greater compassion. And she says this: "All I know is that life is better when I assume that people are doing their best. It keeps me out of judgment and lets me focus on what is and not what should or could be." She is right about the dangers of perfectionism and to a certain extent about self-compassion, self-acceptance, because it is necessary. And yet, the gospel delves even deeper, even farther in addressing the issue of shame. It's more than mere self-acceptance. The gospel gets to the root of shame, and here's what I mean. When the Bible talks about shame, there's also a natural understanding of shame's opposite, which is glory and honor. The opposite of shame is honor. The Christian understanding of shame and honor is never only in relation to ourselves, but it's always in relation to shame and honor that we bring to our God, because our ultimate purpose is bound up not in ourselves, not in our exaltation, but in an exaltation in the honor, in the glory of God himself. Mary Wilson, an expert in the biblical understanding of shame, wisely says this: the question really is, before whose eyes are we experiencing a loss of face? Before whose eyes are we experiencing shame? Let me ask that one more time. Before whose eyes are we experiencing a loss of face? Before whose eyes are we experiencing shame? Because in God's economy, the only thing that ultimately matters is what God sees. We live for the good of all people, for the edification of all, but for an audience of one. We fix our eyes on God. And when that happens, what we will notice is that what brings God honor is not objectively shameful. Conversely, what robs God of honor is objectively shameful. And that helps us begin to strip away all those extraneous things that want to bring shame but really ought not matter to the Christian mom, and to any Christian for that matter. Coming back to our text, we see that the gospel call on every mother, and in fact on every one of us. The Corinthians tried to shame Paul by telling him he didn't live up to their expectations, and he responds by not so gently reminding them of what they were. Look at verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Paul's words come like a roast. He's telling them, guys, let's not get ahead of ourselves now. Don't you remember who you were? You weren't particularly smart. You weren't getting past the velvet ropes. You're not exactly uppity. But before you assumed that, Paul is trying to shame them back for their rejection. He's not shaming them, but he's merely reminding them of a very important principle in the Christian life. He lays this out in verses 27 to 29. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose those weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The principle is this: God's strength is displayed in our weakness. God is honored when he shines through your weakness. God hasn't chosen you because of anything inherently great about you. He chose you precisely because you're not all that great to show how great he is. In this economy, in God's economy, weak is the new strong. You honor him most when you display his strength through your own weakness. He's telling the Corinthians that trying to pretend that you're so wise, you're so influential, that you're now so noble, doesn't ultimately bring honor to God. Likewise, God is not so honored that when we pull our own lives together to try to show what a perfect mother we are, he doesn't get the glory there. Instead, God is most honored when through our weakness, his strength is on full display. As messy as that may look, as countercultural as that may be. Sometimes our lives, in our own lives, we face these cross pressures coming at us with unrealistic models of what is honorable. Sometimes the pictures that are painted by social media, by Hollywood, other times they're painted for us by critical parents. Still other times it's painted for us by our own sense of self-perfection. And sometimes, honestly, it's not even possible to not let someone down, especially when you have these different competing forces pulling in opposite directions. say, in the times when your husband wants one thing, but your parents want the exact opposite. Someone's going to be let down. And in those moments, it's crucial to remember what it is that honors God. It's ultimately what honors God that matters. What honors God is strength, His strength displayed through our weakness. Paul brings it home in verse 31 by saying, "Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." When we brag, let us brag about Jesus. Let it be Jesus that we're bragging about, not ourselves, not our accomplishments. This is the gospel call on every mother. You're not called to be Christ. You're called to be in Christ. Julie Canlis, a doctoral student and a mom, shares a story. She says, "Years ago, during graduate studies at Regent College, I had a desperate talk with Eugene Peterson about how my PhD had turned the words of God into a great big research project. I was trying to read my lifeless Bible, but I was interrupted 1,000 times by children needing to be fed, changed, read to, and more. I begged him to give me a spiritual discipline, some rope to haul me out of the hole I was in. Well, Julie," he said, "is there anything you're doing in a disciplined manner already? I thought about my newborn daughter, Iona, and the hours that I spent nailed to our couch feeding her. She had reflux, and most of what went into her immediately came up again, which meant that I had to repeat the feed all over again. Nursing Iona is the only thing I can count on," I said. "She makes sure of that." He patted my hand then, like a parent consoling a dissatisfied child who is not content with their lot in life. "Julie, that is your spiritual discipline. Now start paying attention to what you are already doing. Be present." In that moment, and so many others like it, I was weakened by a very common and insidious temptation. I wanted to be for Christ instead of being in Christ. I saw my familial responsibilities as obstacles to a godly life, when in fact, they were the very place He wanted me to be, the very place He wanted to meet me. Accordingly, I had to radically revise my view of obedience to include the simple act of abiding in Christ. You're not called to be Christ. You're called to be in Christ. The rhythms of New York City, the busyness of your season in life, may make you feel like you need to be Christ in order to do it all. But don't listen to those voices. You're not called to be Christ. You're called to be in Christ. When you were unworthy, Christ died for you in order to bestow you with honor. And when we became Christians through the work of Christ, He rid us of all of our shame. You are not called to perfection. You're called to be present in Him. You honor Him most when His power is displayed through your weakness. Your kids don't need a super mom. Your kids need a Christian mom who models her need for a Savior. Your kids need a mom who doesn't have it all together. Instead, your kids need a mom who repents when convicted of sin, who asks for forgiveness. Your kids need a role model of a person who prays because she is dependent on Jesus. I want to close with a song called "The Wonder." It's written by a mom named Carolyn Cobb. It's a personal song that chronicles Cobb's struggles as a mom. She says, "Being a mom of three young kids has felt a bit like being thrown into a pressure cooker. The heat and stress of my everyday caused sin patterns that had probably always been there, but they bubbled up to the surface again and again. I struggled with losing my temper, with my words coming out in anger, and then I struggled with the subsequent shame, frustrated with myself that I'd fallen short yet again and failed my kids, who I love. Next, I would pull myself up by my bootstraps, determined to try harder to do better. But inevitably, in a high-stress moment, my sin would spill out again. In this season of failing and falling, God in His kindness helped me rediscover the beauty of the gospel. I had believed it all along, but I was functioning in motherhood as if it were not true. As I came to the end of myself and to the place of acknowledging my utter spiritual poverty, I found that God was carrying me to the foot of the cross. He pointed me back to the good news I could never achieve or deserve. It was as if he took my face tenderly in his hands, looked me in the eye with love, and said, "Don't you see? This is why I sent my son." As a mom, I still fail every day, and more often than I'd like to admit. But like the snake-bitten Israelites in Numbers 21, God invites me not only to stare at my own snake bites and sin, but to behold the brazen serpent lifted high on my behalf. In the gospel, he invites me to run to the wonder of the cross. Rather than wallowing in my shame or striving to make the grade as a mom, I can ask my kids for forgiveness and then point them not to a perfect mom, but to a perfect Savior. And I do it again and again because we never outgrow the gospel. So, on Mother's Day, let's cast aside both self-condemnation and self-reliance and live instead in the reality of the good news. Let's run more quickly to the cross when we fail our kids and get things wrong. Let's boast more often in Jesus and the power of the Spirit when we get things right. And may our love for our kids point them to the deeper, wider, longer love bestowed on those who belong to the family of God. I'll pray for us now, and then we'll listen to this song together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, on this Mother's Day, we celebrate, we rejoice in the moms that you have given to us. And we pray for our moms, that your grace would be sufficient, that you would lead them on to walk with you, to always look to the cross, to find strength not in themselves, but in a perfect Savior. Pray for ourselves, that we would constantly be growing in the grace that has been given to us, that you would rid us of our shame, that we would live not lives of perfectionism, but instead lives of delighting in your presence. To you be all the glory, to you be all the honor, because that's what this life is about. In Jesus' victorious name we pray. Amen.
Little fingers, they run through my hair, a tiny head on my shoulder. When you reach for my hand, just to know I'm there, the things I'll miss when you're older. But in the rush of the day, how I turn away, how I forget the wonder. I forget the grace and the giving of thanks for the weight of the love that I'm under. Short, and the day is long, and my words come. Thank you.